Genesis chapter 2, let's go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for these men and women who I just find it a great privilege to hang out with on these Wednesday nights and on our weekends as well. And just what a privilege for me to gather with people that I love and care about and open up your word that we all love and care about and let you speak into our hearts and lives. And so I pray tonight you give us open hearts, open ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to our church tonight, Lord. God, make it personal. Make it applicable to us, I pray. For it's you that knows us intimately. It's you, God, that knows the end from the beginning. So speak truth into our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight we are going to continue our study in the foundational book of the Old Testament, really all the Bible. And remember, someone said it once, that the content of Genesis is not hard to remember. Not hard to remember. Why? Because the title says it all. The title says it all. You might want to memorize that. I'll ask you again next week. The title says it all. What is the title? The title is Genesis, and it means beginnings. That's right. It's up on the screen. You should be able to read that. Beginnings. It means beginnings. The book of Genesis has the beginning of so many things. Really the beginning of the universe, life in general, man, marriage, sin, evil, language, government, and all nations begin in the book of Genesis. And that idea of beginning is really how we broke down the book. If you want to kind of have an overview, a bird's eye view of what the book of Genesis is about, the first 11 chapters, as you'll see up on the screen, it was in our study guide last week, but the first 11 chapters is the beginning of all nations. All nations have their origin in the book of Genesis. We see that in chapters 1 and 2 in creation, chapters 3 and 5 in the fall, chapters 6 through 9 the flood, and chapters 10 and 11 the table of all nations. We all had our start there in the book of Genesis. But then the book of Genesis gets very specific, and it begins to deal with the Jewish nation. How God is shaping the Jewish nation in particular in chapters 12 through 50 is about the beginning of the Jewish nation and the story of their patriarchs, their forefathers. Who are they? Well, Abraham and 12 through 23, Isaac 24 through 27, Jacob 28 through 36, and finally Joseph in 37 through 50. Now, we're way back in chapter 1 and 2. We're just beginning this study as we're looking at creation, and we began to unpack the outline that's there in your study guide last week on what chapter 1 and 2 are about. It is about God forming, God filling, and then God blessing. And last week we looked at those first two. God forming spheres of activity and then filling those spheres of activity with what he had formed. Day 1, he forms the universe. On day 2, he forms the sky and the seas. On day 3, he forms the earth. Then he begins to fill those spheres of activity. On day 4, he fills the universe with stars, planets, and moons. On day 5, he fills the sky with birds and the sea with abundance of life. And on day 6, he fills the dry land with all types of animals and mankind. So the first part of creation, he's forming. The second part of creation, he's filling. And then here in chapter 2 tonight, we are going to see God blessing his creation. See, what God does is he zooms in on the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind, and he gives us further detail. This is not a recreation. This is not a contradiction to what happened in chapter 1. It's just more detail to those few verses that were listed there in chapter 1 about what he created on day 6 and how the process went. You see, it's a normal Jewish way of teaching. They would give an overview, and then they would zero in for some details. And that's exactly what Moses, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is doing here. The overview of everything that happened on day 1 through 6. And here in chapter 2, he's going to zoom in to see what happened there on day 6 and 7. So chapter 2 not only introduces us to Adam and eventually Eve, but it also gives us a look at three things God blessed Adam and Eve with. For you note takers here tonight, that's our study. Three things that God blesses Adam and eventually Eve with. Now, don't just write these down academically tonight, because I really believe these three things are things that God wants to bless you and I with. There are things that he wants us to apply to our hearts and apply to our lives tonight. And the first one, we see there in the first few verses, God blesses Adam with rest. Look with me in chapter 2, the book of Genesis, verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And the seventh day God ended his work which he had done and created on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work which God had created and made." For 6 days, God creates. And then on the seventh day, he sets that day apart for rest. That's what the word sanctified means. It means set apart for a purpose. God sets apart day seven and sets it apart for a purpose. And the purpose was to give man this concept and this blessing of rest. You see, that's why God took a day off. It wasn't because he was tired. You know, after 6 days of creation, oh, I'm bushed. You know, I need a day off. God didn't take a day off. We read in the book of Colossians that God holds all things together. By the word of it, he holds all things together. If God took a day off, we would all be in a big heap of trouble. God doesn't take a day off. That's not why there was a day seven. And it wasn't because he was out of ideas. Like, God was like, well, you know, I created the platypus and half duck, half otter, and that's just silly. So I'm done. I've done enough. I'm done. That's not why. He wasn't just out of ideas. He wasn't tired. Why did he then take a day of rest again? It was to set it apart for mankind. Jesus in Mark chapter 2 says, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for man. The context there in Mark 2 is Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees over their rules and regulations that they would go into on the Sabbath, that you couldn't take out your false teeth on the Sabbath. That would be a work. You couldn't walk more than a certain distance on the Sabbath because that would be a work. And Jesus is dealing with these ridiculous laws. And he goes, hey, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. I didn't create all of you so you could not take your false teeth out and feel good about it. I created the Sabbath for you to be a blessing to you. It was to be a time of rest. Now, as you know, the Jewish people were given a law by God out on Mount Sinai. And they were told to live as God's people by that law. And part of that law included a day to keep and honor God, the Sabbath day. God wanted them from the very beginning to take one day in seven and take it easy. Spend time with family. And most importantly, focus on the Lord. The Jews were to rest one day in seven. The Jews had seven separate holidays throughout the year. They were taking a few days to rest and relax and respond to the Lord. They were actually given 1 year in seven off. Now we're told, we're not told in Scripture they ever did it, to which I go, come on, guys. God gives you 1 year in seven off. Take it, man. Take it. Set a precedent for all of us. But they didn't do that. But God was trying to get his people to rest, to reflect on him. God wanted time for his people. Now, to the Jews, it was a law. But as you and I know, as believers, we're no longer under the law. We're not earning God's favor by keeping a set of rules. You're not under the bondage of taking a Sabbath. But let me say this to you. You would be wise to understand, again, the Sabbath was made for you. It was made for man. It's not made for you to keep. It's not, the law isn't made for you. You're not made for the law. It's made for you to be a blessing to you. And of course, we live in a culture that's so busy. We hear the concept of a Sabbath from the Bible, and it brings up different reactions. Some people just ignore the idea of a Sabbath. You know, we know it's in the Bible. We know it was something the Jewish people were supposed to do, but that's where it ends. Because we live in an age of grace, so like, I don't want to worry about boiling a goat in its mother's milk and all the other, you know, dietary laws. I just ignore the concept of a Sabbath and just work away and fill our schedules as full as we possibly can because, hey, we need to get ahead in our culture. Some ignore it. Some adore the Sabbath, worship the idea of a Sabbath. Another response to this concept of taking one day and seven to rest is people worship the idea of worshiping the Sabbath. The Seventh-day Adventists are those who believe it's morally wrong to have church on Sunday. The thinking is the Jews worshiped on Saturday. We must worship on Saturday. Their thinking goes. Another group we see more and more today of Christians who want to go back to Judaism, who want for some reason, just like in Paul's day, to go back into Judaism. It usually starts with a fascination with the feast. You know, we learn about the feast and we find out they're prophetic, that they speak of Jesus' first coming and prophetically of his second coming. And when we learn about those things in the book of Leviticus, the Jewish feast, man, it's interesting. And I understand that. I think they are interesting. But sometimes some of our brothers and sisters take it a little too far and then they start keeping the feast, not just to instruct their kids, but religiously keeping the feast. And then they want to start tacking on other laws and especially the Sabbath. And then once again, what happens? Worshiping on Sunday to them in their minds is evil, sinful, wrong, and the only day to worship God is on Saturday. Now, we've talked about this before, and if you want further work to do this week, when we did that 20 question series, one of the 20 questions is, should we keep the Sabbath? So you can go to calvaryvista.com and click on Pastor Jason's archives if you want, and go way down to a year and a half ago to those 20 questions, and you can do further research on that if you desire. But basically, when I run into someone who adores the Sabbath, says we must keep it as a law because Saturday is so important, I remind them that, first of all, you can't fall in love with a day. We don't even know what day originally the Sabbath was. Oh, yeah, we do. It was Saturday. No, here's what I mean by that. We don't know what day originally was Saturday. I mean, what day was it originally in Jesus' day, as of today? What day was it originally when Moses declared it a law? What day was it in the Garden of Eden? You see what I mean? We've changed the calendar so many times. What day originally was day seven? We got no idea. But more than that, we can't fall in love with a day. The Bible makes it clear that God is not hung up on what day you worship and rest, but just that you do worship and rest. Do you hear me on that, church? It's not that we worship what day, it's that we do it. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6 says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. You see, to the Lord, what is important is not the day we worship and rest, but that we worship and rest. To me, if you're going to adore the Sabbath and have to come back under the law to please God, well, that isn't a biblical concept at all. In the same time, to ignore the Sabbath and say, it doesn't matter, I'm never going to shut down, I'm never going to take a day to spend with family and recharge the battery and focus on God, I'm not under the law. Friends, that's equally missing the point. Again, remember, man was made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made for man. God is saying, I want to do this, I want you to do this, so it will be a blessing to you. You see, precious church, the way I see God's law, and you may agree with this, you may not, we can all be friends, but hear me out on this. You have in Exodus 20, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten. Exodus chapter 20, the law of God. Then in Exodus 21, through the rest of the book of Leviticus and into Numbers and Deuteronomy, you have what the Bible itself calls the law of Moses. And here's what I see as the distinct difference. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, I personally believe, were for all people at all times. That doesn't mean you're saved by the law. The Jews weren't saved by the law either. They weren't saved by keeping the law. The law was to reveal them you're a sinner and need Jesus or need a Savior, just like it's due for us. But that doesn't negate the beauty and the blessing of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were for all people at all times. And as we honor them, it's a blessing to us. Now, the law of Moses, which talks about how the Jews were to eat, bathe, and worship, I believe those were laws for those people at that time. There's nothing wrong with those laws. I just think that for the most part, they were for Jewish people. But the Ten Commandments are meant to be a blessing to everyone. I mean, it's a blessing to have no other gods before the Lord. That is a blessing to your life. I don't know about not eating meat and cheese together, but it's a blessing in your life to have no other gods above the Lord. It's a blessing in your life to honor your mother and father. It's a blessing to not kill. You'll find yourself not in prison. Your spouse doesn't want you to explore the idea of not committing adultery. To your spouse, that's a law you better keep. You better keep it. It's for all people at all times. You see, again, keeping the Ten Commandments doesn't save us. It's never saved anyone. They're to be a blessing to us. It's why John in 1 John in the New Testament, 1 John 5:3, says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. In the New Testament, it says, my commandments are not burdensome. They're the love of God expressed to you. So often we see God in his law and we think he's, you know, the big killjoy in the sky trying to ruin our fun. That's not it. He's a loving father trying to express to us the best way to live. I'm a father. My son is 8 years old and his football is now upon us. Oh, he's getting into it. Praise the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Football buddy is developing. Well, I bought him this little toy, fake UCLA football helmet. Now, it's you can put it on your head, but it's not a real football helmet. There's no padding inside. There's no real adjustment of a chin strap. It just looks like a football helmet. But I can't seem to get that concept into my son. The first time he put it on, like he goes running at the wall. And he's like, bam, and bounces off the wall. And I'm like, son, that's not a real football helmet. Yes, it is. No, son, listen. Real football helmet has a lot to protect your brain. That's just a thin piece of... It's not a real... Yes, it is. And he goes running and bam, hits the wall again. I actually heard him last week telling his sisters, hit me with a 2x4. No! His sisters, of course, were like, sure, no problem. But here's what I know. You know, he comes out from bouncing off the wall or being hit by a 2x4, and he looks at me and he's like, Dad, I don't feel so good. And I'm like, yes, son, I told you you wouldn't feel good. And my commandments are not burdensome. They're not to be a bummer. They're to be a joy for you. I know kids have a hard time with this, but Dad's just been around a little bit longer. And I know what's good and I know what's not good. Son, that's not good. And I express that because it's not because I don't want to have joy. I cannot wait for the day when he's playing, you know, on Friday night or Saturday, whatever. I cannot wait for that day. I want my son to have a real football helmet and lay the hit on somebody. I'm excited for that. But not that helmet. Because I love him. And you see, God says to you and I, because I love you. It's not that I don't want you to have intimacy someday. It's just, I want you to wait until marriage because I love you. I want you to put these things in your life and take these things out. Not because I want to cramp your style. Because I love you. They're meant to be a blessing. And the same thing, we understand that so with so many things. I personally believe the same thing applies to the Sabbath. It doesn't make God love you more. It doesn't firm up your salvation. But I believe if you and I will say, God, I want to take one day in 7 to honor you. To put aside the work. To put aside everything else I could be doing and simply rest. God says, it will be a blessing to you. You see, the right response, I think, to the Sabbath is to say, God, I'm going to trust you. Just like with the tithe. I mean, I could certainly use 100% of my income of my paycheck. But I am going to take 10% or whatever the number you and God have talked through and say, God, I'm going to take this and honor you with this. Trust you to provide. The same thing with the Sabbath. God, I could really use 7 work days. In fact, I use 10 or 12. But I'm going to work 6 and I'm going to take 1. I'm going to honor you. And for me, it's been a huge lesson in my life. I'm certainly not perfect in this, but when I ignore the Sabbath principle, it's not like I get more done. In fact, the opposite is true. My body seems to break down. I seem to get overwhelmed. But when I take 1 day in 7 and say, God, not to make you love me more, not to somehow earn my salvation, but so you want to bless me, I'm going to take this day and recharge and just refocus on you and refocus on my family. It seems to be a blessing to me as it was intended originally for Adam. God blessed Adam with rest. Well, we need to keep moving. Verse 4. Not only did he bless him with rest, but secondly, he blessed him with a home. Look at verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth. When God created, in the day that the Lord made heaven and earth, before the plants of the field were in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became 4 river heads. The name of the first is Pison, and the other Pishon, and the other, not Pison, but the skirts of the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, Bedlam, and the onyx stone are there. You know how good I am at these names. And then the second river is Gihon, and the other that goes out from around the land of Cush. The third river is Hiddekel, and the one that goes eastward towards Assyria. And the fourth is the river Euphrates. I can say that one. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Not only did God bless Adam with rest, but he also gave him a home, a place that he entrusted to Adam to care for and oversee. And this place was what we know as the Garden of Eden. Even though we have a description of where it was in relation to rivers, please understand something. We're not really sure where the Garden of Eden was. Reason, in a few chapters, we're going to read about something called the flood. And the flood kind of changed, you know, geography and topography and a lot of things of the world today. I mean, from the land of two rivers, that's what the word Mesopotamia means, the land of two rivers. That's where most people believe the Garden of Eden was. But that would put it in modern day Iraq. But if you read of the Garden of Eden, it doesn't sound like a desert. It's a lush garden, a place that was beautiful, a place to inhabit. And so the world pre-flood, friends, was much different than the world today. We don't know exactly where it was. It says it was east, but that's probably from Moses' perspective, right in Egypt. It's a garden east of where he was there. What we know is it was a blessing. It was a blessing, a wonderful place of beauty. The garden watered itself, verse 6 tells us. And good to be Adam. Just took care of itself. Fruit grew in abundance. Good to be Adam. And as we'll learn later, God walked with Adam every single day. Good to be Adam. Adam was given this blessing. He was given this home. But listen. The home also came with a choice. For in verse 16, we're told that God placed a tree in the midst of the garden. And he told Adam and eventually Eve that they were not to eat of that fruit. And we'll deal with this in detail next week as we see the fall of Adam and Eve. And there's much to learn about our sin, why we do it, the consequences, an important study next week. But for now, we need to see this. With all the blessings came responsibility. With being the pinnacle of God's creation came a choice. And again, just like with rest, the same thing applies to you and me. God gave to you and me free will to either choose to follow him or choose to go in the opposite direction. And Adam was given this wonderful place to oversee and be responsible for, but he was given the choice whether or not he was going to obey God and honor the one who had given him the choice. And friends, of course, this is true for you and me. Not only have we been given rest, we've been given a home, a place of responsibility and leadership, even if that's just for you. And just for your life in this time, in this season, that blessing that is your life comes with responsibility. You need to either choose to honor the Lord, to honor him, or to go in the opposite direction, which always brings disastrous consequences. You know, Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2. He said, as you received Christ, so walk in him. As you received Christ by faith, just trusting that God, I'm going to believe what you say, that I cannot save myself, that I need a Savior. Lord, crash into my darkness. Just redeem me from the pit of hell. Lord, I need to be saved. You believed God, and it was accounted to you for righteousness. It was by faith. You believed that what God said about you was true, and you went about things his way, and guess what? You were saved. Well, Paul says, hey, you keep walking with God that way. It's not about you earning his favor. It's about you believing what he says about you. That these things need to be abandoned. And these things need to be embraced. And you do it by faith. God, I'm just going to believe you. I'm going to believe that you're right. Even if I don't see how that works out, even though I don't see how that's good for me and that's not good for me, I am going to believe you. We did it with salvation, friends. It's true for sanctification as well. I believe God. You see, we all have a choice. Whether we're going to believe our own flesh, whether we're going to believe the own inclinations of our heart, whether we're going to believe what the world tells us is right, or whether we are going to believe the Lord. The choice that Adam had, the choice that Eve had, is the choice that you and I have as well. And friends, the results will be blessing or disaster every single time. God has blessed you with rest. He's blessed you with a home. That home comes with responsibility. And then thirdly for Adam, third blessing, he was blessed with a helpmate. Here we go, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Amen. I will make him a helper, comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. You know, girls tell me, that God first created man, but then he thought, I can do better. I can do better. Then he created Eve. Now, you girls were laughing at that. So guys tell me that God created Adam before Eve. Why? Because he didn't want any advice on how to do it. That's why. I'm an equal opportunity. You girls didn't think that was so funny. I'm an equal opportunity offender tonight. You're like, oh, that was so funny, the first one. Not so much the second one. God looks at all of his creation. He says, it's good. It's good. These mountains I made, they're good. The sea and everything within it, it's good. And this is good. This is good, except for one thing. He looks at Adam all alone. He says, that's not good. That's not good. And listen, friends, the language is strong. It indicates that there was an absence, or not just an absence of something good, but God is saying there is a substantial deficiency in Adam. That's the literal rendering. There's a substantial deficiency. There's something terrible, terribly wrong with Adam being alone. Now realize, church, realize, stay with me. Adam's not alone. He's not. He walks with God every day in the cool of the day. He's got all the animals around him. He can ride on they're not ferocious yet. He can jump on the back of a lion like, let's go, you know, grabbing onto his mane. I mean, he was not alone. But God says, yes, he is. There's nothing comparable to him or literally made for him. Now, last week I said, there's something in this study for those that are single and those that are married, which is probably all of us, right? I think. You seem confused, but that is a true statement. There is something for all of us in this. Now, first, I think there's something huge if you're single in here tonight. Huge. Huge to learn. What is it? Number one, I want you to see in this that God knows your need even before you do. What do I mean? Well, there's Adam. Adam's there in the garden like, oh, this is great. Man, eating fruit, walking with God. This is great to be the first man. I didn't know what it's like to not be the first man, but this is great. Yet God says, not so good. Something's wrong with this situation. He understands. I mentioned that because we can be frustrated at times in our life because we think, nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands what I'm facing. My parents don't understand. My friends don't even understand. Hey, listen, God understands. He knows the very needs of your heart. And what I love about this is God shows Adam his need. God knows the need before Adam even knows it. And then he makes Adam aware of the need. What do I mean? He says, Adam, I got a job for you. I want you to start naming the animals. I can see Adam like, all right, here we go. Man, that's a funky looking thing. What's that? I'm going to call you a monkey, monkey. And then, all right, you got a long neck. Let's call that giraffe. That sounds good. And he goes through and he's just naming these animals and giving them, what a creative being Adam must have been. But understand, God wasn't just like, I don't have time to name animals. So that's your job, Adam. He's making Adam aware of something as Adam goes, oh look, there's Mr. and Mrs. Monkey. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah. There's Mr. and Mrs. Hippo. Oh, that's awesome. That's Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. Hey, wait a second. Where's my missus? Where's my missus? God makes him aware of his need. And again, those of you that are single, this is what happens to all of us. God knows your need before you do, and then he makes you aware of his need. You know, we were in elementary school, girls, guys, if you're a girl, I mean, they were gross. They had cooties. I realize some of you were studs and you had, girlfriends in kindergarten, but the reality is what I'm trying to get you to see is it wasn't a need. It wasn't a need. But then what happens? Something happens. You start to get nervous when a member of the opposite sex comes around. You start to fumble your words and you see others holding hands and you think, I want that. I need that in my life. Precious ones that are single, understand that That's not news to God. You don't have to convince him. He knew your need before you did, and he's brought you along this process, making you aware of the need he's always known in your life. But what you do next is critical. Because not only did God know your need, even before you do, makes you aware of that need, the second thing I want you to notice is then Adam goes to sleep. He goes to sleep. As opposed to trying to figure out how to meet the need himself. That's what we often do. Lord, you've made me aware of this need. I need a man. I don't need a man, but you might say that, you know, if you're a gal here tonight. Or I need a woman. You know, I have this need in my life, this desire in my life. And instead of trusting God and waiting upon God, what happens? We think, well, I'm going to figure this out. You know, we make a list of our 10 single friends and think, maybe, oh, okay, that one, Lord, yeah. That's not what Adam did. And if you can imagine with me for a second, what if Adam tried? Think it through. What if Adam tried to meet this need on his own? He'd have walked around and thought, well, a little furry, but an orangutan's close. It's close. I mean, sort of. He would have ended up with a beast. Now, you're laughing, but that's the truth. If he took things into his own hands, that would be what he would end up with. And guess what, gang? So will you. If you say, Lord, you've made me aware of this need, but I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to figure this out. What happens is you end up with a beast. Someone who isn't quite right. Close, but a little furry. Ever been in a relationship like that? I have. I mean, she wasn't actually furry, but you know what I'm saying. It's like, this is not right. This is not right. Adam goes to sleep. It's all on the Lord. And what does God do? He brings Eve to Adam. That's what he does. And verse 23, Adam wakes up, sees this new creation, and he says, whoa, man, woo-hoo! That's not exactly what he said. He said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That's a Hebrew idiom. Well, that's English, but originally it was a Hebrew idiom that means this has been made just for me. This is right. Everything else, that would have been striving. This has been made just for me. Guys, gals, we need to learn this. God knows your need even before you do, and he makes you aware of that need. But if you try to figure out how you're going to fulfill that need, how you're going to bring about God's plan in your life, and precious ones, you take that far beyond relationships. If you're going to figure out how you're going to bring about God's plan in your life, you're going to end up with a beast of a situation. You're going to end up striving and end up something that's furry, but not quite right. But if you trust in the Lord, what is Matthew 6? What did Jesus tell his disciples? He says, your heavenly Father knows your needs, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. You rest. You seek the Lord. You be the man or woman God is calling you to be, and you trust him to bring the one. You trust that God will not rest. Just like Naomi told Ruth that Boaz will not rest until this matter is taken care of. What a picture Boaz was of Jesus Christ. God will not rest, precious church, until he deals with the need in your life. Don't you run ahead of him. Don't you try to figure it out on your own. You cling to him. You be the man or woman God is calling you to be. And one day, all of a sudden, you will be able to say, this is right. I'm so blessed that God brought me Christy Duff. Well, Christy Apple back then. Man, she is right. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Cling to the Lord. You want to be unashamed someday? You go about things God's way. A word to the singles. Now, for the rest of us, a word to the married. This first marriage, some stuff here for us to know. What do we want to learn, those of us who are married, those who have already have this process happen in our lives? First of all, that God created Eve from man's rib. And I think that the choice of the body part is very important. I want you to listen to great old teacher Matthew Henry. He said this, "Woman was not made from man's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and close to his heart to be his beloved." All you girls are like, oh, so sweet. You guys ought to write that one down. Write that one down. Because it's so true. Guys, that gal that God has blessed you with, not taken from the head. Women, I know we'll get to this next week, but the place that God has for you in the home is not to rule over your husband. Now, you can be upset at me, and we'll deal with why next week. But that's simply the truth of God's word. It doesn't mean you're less adequate. It's the place that God has ordered the home. Nor are you from his feet to be trampled on and abused in any way. That is sin, that is wrong, and that needs to be dealt with in a radical, radical way. Woman was originally taken from the side, the place closest to a man's heart. And guys, that is to what your wife is to be. The closest thing to your heart. And it is a good thing for us men to constantly do. Lord, does my wife know she's the closest thing to my heart? Because there's always things competing. Work is constantly competing. Why? We'll see that next week. Responsibilities, always competing. And though you know in your heart, oh, I love her so much more than work. I love her so much more than my hobbies. Does she know? Does she know that she's the closest thing to your heart? She's taken from the closest thing to the heart. But now, listen, when God uses the word rib, maybe it was literally one of his ribs, but a real literal translation of that word rib, get this, is so important. It's literally the word chunk. Girls, you're created from a chunk of Adam. A chunk was taken from Adam. Now, this is huge. What it tells you is every man is missing something. Something that was taken from him. The guy you are sitting next to is not all there. You say, no duh. We figured that out already. And you need each other to complete one another. It's the way God designed it. Helpmate literally means completer, one who provides that which is deficient. It's not a mate who helps. That's not what the definition is. Some ladies don't like that. Oh, helpmate, that's such an awful term. What am I supposed to do? Just help? No, it means to complete. It means to provide that which is deficient. God calls himself the helper, or literally the helpmate of Israel. God sees Israel and says, you're deficient. You're deficient, and I will fill in those gaps. And God looks at man on his own and says, buddy, you're deficient. You need someone to fill in the gaps. And so God took out this chunk. Man has been missing. I love how Ken Graves, remember when he subbed here on a Wednesday night not too long ago? He talks like this. I mean, it's amazing. I love that guy. I love how he describes this, that Adam woke up from that original surgery. And he wakes up and he's like, "Raw!" This is Ken Graves. I feel, I don't feel anything. My feelings are gone. What happened? They were given to Eve. They were given to Eve. That's how it works out. And when you come together, it's good. I mean, I'm glad my wife can be emotional. I'm glad. Our kids are glad. Why? Because when my kids get hurt, I'm like, my commandments are not grievous. What's wrong with you, son? Take the helmet off. I told you not to put it on in the first place. Oh, Dad. You know, and then, of course, Mama comes. Oh, precious. Pray for you. And oh, I'm like, yeah, pray for you. Yeah, I should have done that. I'm so glad they have both. Because if they just had me, they'd grow up so dysfunctional. Like, I'm starving for love. Please, put your arms around me. If they just had my wife, they'd be wimps. They really would be. Oh, I come. I'm a victim. No. But they have both. And what? In that marriage, there's a completion between the two. There's a completion. That was how marriage is created, to be a partnership that complements each other. Now, it happens as we follow the rules. Lessons for the married. God created Eve from man's rib. That's the place that our wife is supposed to have, near and dear to our hearts. Realizing we're different. Realizing we're distinct. Letting us play those roles that God has given us. And it works out practically as, secondly, we leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. If marriage is going to be done God's way, God sums it up in a simple phrase, leave and cleave. You've got to leave father and mother. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean geographically. That might be a good idea, but it doesn't mean that. Why do I say that? Because you remember, most Jewish homes, a young man would go home, he would build an addition on his father's house. And then he'd take his brand new bride to live upstairs from mom and dad. It sounds like fun, doesn't it? That was the normal Jewish traditional way. So it doesn't necessarily have to be geography. Geographical might be good. But it's speaking of a matter of the heart. That your new family is your new focus and new priority. No marriage will work out well when the new husband is running home to mommy for comfort, or the new bride is constantly going back to dad or mom. There needs to be a conscious break in your mind. It's not that I don't love my parents, it's not that I don't honor my parents, it's not that I don't spend time with my parents. It's that my spouse is the first priority of my heart. That it's them that I go to, it's them that I leave and go to. And that, of course, deals with family, but friends, it deals with anyone else. It deals with especially members of the opposite sex. You are to leave deep, intimate friendships with the opposite sex. Why? We were best friends in college. We've always had this best friend with this guy from college or this girl I used to work with. Oh, precious ones, you have a new best friend. You have a new best friend. And I don't say this to lay a guilt trip or a legalistic trip on you. What I'm trying to say, God is trying to save you from stuff. Why? Because when there's that sharing of hearts, when there's that pouring of treasure, what happens? What does Matthew 6 say? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows where you put your treasure. Don't pour into another girl if you're a guy. Oh, that doesn't mean you can't be friendly and friends. But you have one best friend. If you're a girl, it doesn't mean you pour into a bunch of other guys. You have one guy that you pour into. You are to leave, you are to leave, you are to leave all those other things. And you are to cleave. Oh, what does that mean? Get your minds. What does that mean? The literal translation is this: hold fast, be united, join together. Yes, physically, but emotionally, practically, find things to do to bless one another and lead yourselves closer to one another. Oh, I've heard the arguments. Oh, Pastor Jason, you have a good marriage. Your wife is sane. Mine's not. So I don't want to. I don't feel like it. Precious church, a dose of some hard truth. I don't care that you don't feel like it. You do it anyway. The Bible teaches us to follow obedience, not our feelings. It's like we're the first generation of Americans that doesn't get it, that there are some things you just have to do. Not because you feel like it, not because it's always fun, not because it always makes you happy, because you're being obedient. You say, well, that makes marriage sound horrible. No, here's the secret. If the feelings aren't there, you do it anyways. You don't want to do it, you do it anyways. And again, what happens? What happens? What happens? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't feel like it. Leave and cleave and you will. I don't want to. Leave and cleave and you will. Your marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth, but there are a few things that must be taking place. You've got to leave and cleave. Men, you've got to love her like Jesus does. You've got to leave and cleave. Women, you've got to honor him as unto the Lord. Then you will be unashamed, desperately in love as you go about it God's way. Again, it's by faith. We have a choice to either believe what God is telling us the truth, believe he's telling us the truth about these things, or not. I mean, you can choose. You can listen to your mama if she's giving you bad advice. You can listen to Aunt Betty or Oprah. But Romans says, God be true and every man a liar. We can listen to 1,000 other voices, gang, when it comes to every issue of our lives. But the Lord, with his steadfast love at the end, will say, I'm still here and it's still true. This is still true. And the choice we have to make is whether we're going to say, amen. God, I'm going to take you at your word by faith. My feelings might not be there. I might not want to wait upon the person you have for me. I might not want to wait upon the circumstances in my life. But Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe that these things are still true. Friends, they are. Whether it's Genesis 2 or 2012, these things are still true. The question is, will you and I obey? Will we by faith say, God, I'm going your way. I'm going to let you bless me. I'm going to let you bless me with rest. I'm going to let you bless me with a home and the responsibilities that come. And I'm going to let you bless me with a helpmate that you've taken and needs to be dear to my heart, that completes who I am, that's a picture of the church and your love for the church. Lord, I'm going to honor your word and do what you tell me to do. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you so much for your word for us tonight. And I do think for some it was an important, specific word. I pray specifically for young men and women. God, whether they're here listening right now, listening at home, or whether their mom and dad are going to run and get a DVD so their high school student, their college student can hear these things. I pray, Lord, we would take you at your word and just say, Lord, you've made me aware of this need in my life, but I'm not going to run and try to fulfill it by myself. God, I'm going to trust you and let you bring about that is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, that has been made exactly for me. And Lord, for those of us in here that are married and you've blessed us with our spouse, God, may we not take that blessing for granted, but may we truly honor that person as the one that is dearest to our heart. May we leave all other relationships in the sense of first priority, and may we pour into that spouse. Even if we don't feel like it, may we pour into that spouse, knowing that our heart and our feelings are going to follow. God, may we take you at your word. May we believe what you have to say. Because your word will always stand. And every other voice that's contrary to it, Lord, the reality is, it'll be shown to be exactly what it is, a lie. So God, may we honor you. May we trust you. May we obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.